Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the last day of summer vacation, I found myself in Copley Square feeling a bit discouraged and a little snarky about how a lot of young adults seem to ignore Christianity. I don't get discouraged very often, and I'm usually wise enough to refrain from lumping all 20-somethings together in one monolith, but I was in a hurry, and I was underslept for one reason, and I was worried about the church for another reason. And the whole downtown scene felt very secular, very consumer-oriented. There was a swirl of teenagers and 20-somethings carrying bags, lots and lots of shopping bags. And many of them were wearing T-shirts with band names or sports teams on them. And it felt as if all of them were much more comfortable being faithful to a baseball team or a band than to Almighty God. On that day in Copley Place, while I was stewing, with the library on my left and Trinity Church on my right, God felt very far away. I happened to be crossing the street just behind a decked-out set of young men. They had baseball caps, tattoos, and T-shirts. And one of them even had a cast on his arm. And they were talking very loudly, so I could tell from their accents that they were both from the great state of Massachusetts. Because the light was red at the crosswalk, my own pace caused me to catch up to them as we were all waiting to cross the street. I was still grumbling to myself in my mind, saying something like, "How are we supposed to help them experience Christianity when they're so secular? How are you supposed to reach them and help them appreciate Christianity, let alone the flavor of the Episcopal Church?" And at that exact moment, with his back to me, the 20-something guy with his right hand in a cast lifted up his hand with the cast, with only two fingers showing, pointed towards Trinity Church, Copley Square, and said to his friend, "Hey, dude, you have got to go look at this church. It is ridiculous." Now, in case some of you might want a translation for that word ridiculous, it's a 20-something slang term for outrageously beautiful, unexpected, stunning, and maybe even worthy of awe. When I overheard him, even though I never saw his face, my heart was suddenly burning within me. God had been there all along, in that young man's curiosity, in his love of his friend, in an earlier trip he must have taken to see the inside of Trinity Church, in that secular crosswalk with teenagers swarming around me with their shopping bags. God was there. And God had also been waiting for me and my discouragement, too. The gospel story of the road to Emmaus has something in it for the weary and something in it for the wise. It's a story about the risen Christ and how Christ, who we call Jesus in his earthly life, was made known to two disciples, hidden while they were on the road with him. The disciples found him in the breaking of the bread and in their hearts, which burned within them. When we ask ourselves how we experience the promise that Christ has risen, I think we often want to start with the mountaintop experience, the certainty, the confidence, the joy. But that is not where our gospel story about the road to Emmaus begins. It begins in sorrow and doubt and fear. Luke's gospel tells us, Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we'd hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." The road to Emmaus begins with failure and disappointment and confusion. In the gospel story, we wait with these two disciples. We travel the road with them during a period of despair. And in the slow walking of that road, we find, in an odd time, in an odd way, a revelation. God is often in the very place where we are sure that God is not present. God shows up when we are sure God can't or God won't. The good news of the gospel, and perhaps also the bad news, is that God comes in God's own time, not ours. And God comes in God's own ways, not ours. It takes God to transform the story. We're invited to walk with our eyes open, seeking the divine, on the road to Emmaus or any other road we find ourselves traveling. And we're invited to do this in small ways as well as large ones. With the delicious shock of the road to Copley Square in my recent past, I've kept my eyes open for God in places I don't expect God to be. And I've found a few of them. Among them are a sneeze in Starbucks, bringing about three really loud "God bless yous" from three people who were strangers to the one who sneezed and strangers to one another. And then there's this exchange on a rerun of that wildly popular show, Project Runway, one of my favorite shows. Tim Gund is comforting a really talented but desperate contestant who is being pushed to her limit to finish a complete design in one day. And Tim Gund says something very Tim Gund-like. He says, "What do you need to make it work?" And she says, "I need you to pray for me." And Tim, serious now, not clever or witty, says very simply, "Then I'll say a prayer for you." Hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions of people, have watched that episode for entertainment pure and simple. And unexpectedly that night, the power of prayer came through. All of these 21st century stories, for me, are small Emmaus stories, places where I find Jesus or a witness to Jesus when I'm not looking for him or when I'm certain that he's not there. And I invite us to look for him together. And I hope you will share your stories with me when you find him on your road. While we're seeking him, we can choose whether we will be anxious or hopeful in the seeking. It's easy to be anxious. It's trusting to be hopeful. All of us can be exhausted or weary from time to time. The world can be so harsh. But one way to honor the story of the road to Emmaus is to choose to wait for Christ hopefully and to make room for the risen Christ in our own lives. Our Easter season, these 50 days of Easter, invite us to claim the unfettered grace and the unfettered joy of the Christian life. And we're called to keep the feast with hope, and to recognize the fullness of life in our midst. But our faith doesn't promise mindless happiness or unlimited giddy distraction. We aren't some kind of spiritual arcade with bells and whistles and bright lights flashing. What we are promised is a chance to experience the honest joy and sorrows of our lives, to share them with a community of spiritual pilgrims, and to trust that God's grace will find us and sustain us. Those who have eyes to see, let them see, says Jesus, the Christ. And when I often hear his statement, I hear the way in which grace is just aching to have us notice it. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of the bread, open our eyes of our faith that we may behold him in all his redeeming work, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.